Okay. First off, yes, mine. I will let everybody know during the normal thing, but the directories are ready to be picked up in the back. You can pick them up at any time during the day from Mr. Terrell Aaron Spear in the very back that has worked diligently for the last year and a half to get our directories done. Him and Miss Terry Buckler. Boy, it's been a daunting thing, but we finally got it done. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, I thank you so very much for allowing us to come today. I thank you for this country that allows us to worship you openly. We know this is a benefit to us and a lot of other places around the world. It's not allowed. Father, we're going to be reading this morning about how some of the trials and tribulations that the Apostle Paul went through to be able to put this gospel in the hands of the many people that he talked to. And Father, we ask that you would allow the light to shine through us as you did through Apostle Paul and allow us to show your glory through us in everything we do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're in 2 Corinthians, and we're going to start at 4:1. I think I read a little bit last week, but I don't think we talked about it. So he's moving into, when he says therefore, that means he's talking about what he's done before. And it says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. So it says, therefore, having this ministry, there has been people around that says, well, the Apostle Paul was one of these people that came late, and really, you know, the 12 were more important than what he says. But he says that he has this ministry. And this ministry didn't come from his own willy-nilly brain, okay? This ministry come from the mercy of God, which showed mercy on him and gave him this ministry of reconciliation that he was to go out to the Gentiles and not to the Jews at this particular time. Because at this time, under the grace of God, God is dealing with everybody individually and not as a nation the way he did when he dealt with the Jews during the time of law and dispensation of law. So, he says, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And why is he saying we don't lose heart? Well, this hasn't always been easy for him, has it? You know, he just doesn't walk into the town and everybody just pats him on the back and say, hey, Apostle Paul's here, let's have a party. No, he tells you about, says, but we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways, and we refuse to practice the cunning, or to tamper with God's words, but by open statements of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So, let's take this in pieces. It says, we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. So, what are we talking, when he says disgraceful and underhanded ways, what are we talking about here? Have we, let's put this forward. Ray, in the annals of law, are there some lawyers out there that have disgraceful and underhanded ways about doing things? I'm sure there are. I'm sure you know a few. I have technicians. You know, every time I work on somebody's car, I am dealing with every technician they ever dealt with working on a car. And there are some underhanded people out there. Let me understand, if I come to you and I say, well, your transmission is messed up. And what happened is the reverse drum, has seal off in it, and when that seal went bad, it caused the clutch pack in there to not get enough lubrication, and it burned up your clutch pack. So now I'm going to have to do this, 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 and this. I know exactly what I'm talking about, right? But there's some people out there that can, and then. You bring it to somebody else and says, no, you're just low on transmission fluid. Fill it up. You're fine. So
there's people that deal underhanded in ways of doing things. And there were people that were dealing underhanded with the ways of grace and God at that particular time. As we see in this day, do we not? Do we see people using God for their own gain in this day? There's nothing new under the sun. It says that way back in Ecclesiastes. It says, we refuse to practice cunning, or tamper with God's word. In other words, we're giving you exactly what God told us. We're not changing this in any way for any particular reason. It says, by open statement of truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So by open statements of truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience, but not in our own sight, but in the sight of God. In other words, as God is looking at this is the truth, and we swear this by God. As God is my witness, as my friend Wesley just said. And it says, even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, let's say, and even our God is veiled, it's veiled to them that are perishing. Who are the, so if they do not understand the God, if it's veiled to them, if they can't see it, those are the people that are perishing, the people that have not understood the gospel. It says, in the case of the God, or their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So in this case, it says the God of this world. And notice it has the little G there. We see God in the Bible a lot. And every time we see God, it's not referring to God the Father or Jesus or the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when we see God, it means that the God of this world, the person that the world is proclaiming to be God, or the person that has charge of this. And when we see the God of this world, we're not talking about God himself. We're talking about who is the God of this world. Who's given dominion over the world for this particular time? Satan. So we're talking about Satan here. So the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. So we don't proclaim, we're not coming to ourselves and saying that we're anything. What we're proclaiming is Jesus Christ as Lord, exactly who he is, giving you the grace message. And it says, with ourselves as servants or slaves for his sake. It says, for God who said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shone in the hearts to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God who said, let the light shine out of darkness. When did he say that? Way back in Genesis 1:3, right? He said there was darkness there. He said, let the light shine, and it shone. Yeah, and it says, let me read this. It says, for God who said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So it was God who let the light shine with it. It said, let the light shine in our darkness, and has shown in our hearts to give us knowledge. So this knowledge doesn't come from man, does it? It comes from God. God allowed this thing to happen. It allowed the light to shine within our hearts to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? Jesus Christ. In other words, the gospel. message. Pretty simple stuff, if you read it simply. It says, goes on to say, it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Jars of clay. What is the idea of this jars of clay? We have this treasure. What is the treasure he's talking about, first off? The knowledge of the word, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the gospel message, right? So we have this knowledge, we have this treasure in these jars of clay. And what is a jar of clay? What's the idea of a jar of clay? It holds things, right? We found the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in jars of clay, right? But are jars of clay really strong holding vessels? If I drop a jar of clay, what happens to it? If I kick it, what happens to it? If I smash it with a stone, if I hit it with a sword, what happens to that jar of clay? It's not very lasting, is it? It says, so we have this treasure of jars of clay. And they're thinking about this as an earthly vessel here. We have this treasure within us, this jar of clay, to show the surpassing, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. In other words, this is not of ourselves. We are vessels that are diminishing, that will go away, is not going to last. We're not everlasting. If we look at, I think it's the law of thermodynamics or something like that. That's what I heard of. But anyway, it said that nothing, order to disorder. And we see that in the universe, do we not? We never see the universe create new stuff. It's always stuff to store. Every time we hear about a star blowing up. And we hear, well, the sun only has this long before all its energy is spent. They may say, you know, 16 billion years. I don't know. I'm throwing numbers out there. I'm not trying to be accurate with this. But we've heard this thing that the sun can only shine for so long, right? Because it's burning its energy up. It's not everlasting. It has energy. And if I take and I put gas in my car, I can only go so far before that gas gets burned up and that energy is spent, and then I have to put more energy in it, right? Well, it's the same with anything that's on fire. It's burning energy, and unless that energy continually gets put back in, and then you, sooner or later, so that's why I say that sooner or later it's going to burn out. Well, I'm not smart enough to tell you a time frame. I'm just saying that that's, everything is diminishing. And it says in the Bible that this whole existence groans for the Lord Jesus to come back. We have these jars of clay and shown that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. It goes on to say, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not given to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus Christ, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. In other words, as they walk through their walk, as they're going along and doing what the Lord Jesus would have to do, as these apostles are being ambassadors for Christ, which they're supposed to be doing, as they're walking through that, they are afflicted in every way. They were afflicted in every way, but not crushed. In other words, we think about all the different ways which people are come against by other people, are held down, or we see it in our own political system, we see it in our own daily lives, how somebody's always against the other person, right? And it was no different for these people. It says, persecuted but not struck down but not destroyed, and always carrying the body of the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. In other words, it's not us that continue this. We carry this truth of the death of Jesus in our own body so that maybe that this the life that is within us can be manifested out to other people. They can see the glory of God through what we do. We suffer these persecutions so that, in a way, so that the life of Jesus, what you truly believe on the inside, can shine out. That glory can shine out. How many times we not only show Jesus through how we talk, and how we not only show Jesus through what we speak, but do we not show Jesus in how we live sometimes? We want to be generous to other people. Do we not? We try to be understanding to other people. Understand, they're lost. We have something that we could, that would pull them back from death. They are dead. People that have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ are walking dead men. We have life in what we speak. We have life in what we do, and we should use that. We should use our life, and that's what the apostles are doing. They're using their life to show forth exactly the life of Jesus within them, and they want that to shine out. It says, "For we who live are always being given over to death's sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh." In other words, this stuff is allowed to happen to us so that maybe somebody can see the life of Jesus, what we truly believe, work through our mortal flesh. These jars of clay that are going away. It says, so death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. In other words, we suffer all these persecutions. We allow all these things to happen. We see all these bad things happening so that maybe that whenever we accept this and we can put forth, maybe you see the light of Jesus shine out of that to give life to the world, to give life to these people that are seeing these things happen to the apostle and the faith that they have through these persecutions. What is your testimony when you go through something bad and you come out of the other end of the side? What is your testimony going to be? And what was their testimony? It says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. So we believe, so we also speak. And this goes all the way back to Psalms 116. If anybody wants to go read it, I can go read it there if y'all like to. But basically, let's do that. Let's jump back to 116. Let's see what the Psalm says. Because this kind of gives an idea of Paul's mindset when he's writing this, does it not? This is what he leads back and he's like, wait a second, I can tie this to something in the Old Testament. Back in the Psalms. And back here it says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas of mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol lay hold on me. I suffer distress and anguish. Then I call on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, and our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And here's the verse. It says, I believe, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord who, for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation, call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. The precious in the sight of the, precious in the Lord is the, no, I'm saying, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you sacrifice thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. You see that it kind of goes back to the suffering that's going on at this particular time. It says, the snares encompass me to death. The pangs of Sheol hold me. I suffer distress and anguish. And that's kind of what the apostles go through at this particular time. When they walk in, they're not being greeted as bosom buddies and lifelong pals for people. They are sometimes, even when they walk into familiar places where they've been before, there have been these vipers that have come in that have turned people against them. So it says, again, we'll go back and say, since we have the same spirit according to the faith, the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe, and so I spoke. Also, we believe, so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. They don't worry about what other people can do to them. If they suffer death, they know that the Lord Jesus will raise them at the time, God will raise them at the appropriate time. It says, for it is for your sake that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. It is for your sake. He's talking about the readers out here. So as grace extends to more and more people, well, how's grace extending to more and more people? They're hearing about the word of God and they're believing. This grace is extending out to more and more people. More believers are coming into this. And it says, to more and more people, it may increase in thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Why are they not losing heart? They see the grace moving forward. And they know that God has a plan, and they know that even if something bad happens to them, they have God. And they know that God did not allow Jesus to suffer death. He raised him from the dead, and their belief is that God will also raise them up from the dead. And that is our belief. Why do we worry so much about ourselves? Because maybe it's the fear of the unknown. Maybe we fear the pain. We all have our reasons. It says, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, the inner self is being renewed daily. And that's a true story, is it not? Whose outer self here is not wasting away day to day? Every time I get together with these older guys at breakfast, they talk to me about how lucky I am to be young. But it's true. It's true. This body is made out of clay, right? We talked to the jar of clay, and the jar of clay is not nothing that's going to last forever, and neither is this body. This body that's contained here will One day, unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes while I'm living, well, I will go to the grave. Now, I will not stay in the grave. My soul and my spirit will go to be with God. But my body, this fleshly thing you hear, will be in the grave until the physical resurrection happens. Whenever the Lord comes to meet the saints in the air. And the dead in Christ arise. And then the people that are still living will rise up at that time with them. And we will all be changed. Guess what? That body that's changing is not going to be this body made out of that jar of clay anymore, is it? It's going to be a resurrection body. It's going to be like Jesus Christ and like his body. It says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. And how is it being renewed day by day? It's being renewed through God. God is renewing that. For this light momentary affliction. Now, I don't know about you, but when the affliction is happening, it's not light and it's not momentary, is it? When you're under an affliction, is it light or momentary? No. It's all encompassing, is it not? I don't care if I twist my ankle. It's all encompassing, at least for 20, 30 minutes, unless it gets to feeling better, right? Maybe longer than that. I broke my foot. It was all encompassing for 3 months, as long as I had to wear that stupid boot. It says, but it's just a momentary affliction, and truly it is just a momentary affliction. If we look at eternity, this 100 years, if we get 100 years living on this thing, it's like nothing. But see, this light momentary affliction, that's how the apostles looked at it. That's how Paul looked at it. This was just, you know what? If all these beatings he walked through in his 30 years that he walked and done his ministry, all the stuff he's like, that was just momentary. That was light. The man was stoned. I can't call that light, but to him it was. It says, but this momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We can't understand this, what's going to be given to us at that time. We can try, but we won't understand it. What do we have to compare eternity to? What do we have to compare the glorious body that we'll get whenever we rise to meet the Lord Jesus in the air? What do we have to compare it to in our earthly minds? That's what I'm saying. So this is beyond comparison. We can't even compare what it's going to be like. We can't even fathom what it's going to be like. Although we constantly try, because that's our human condition. It says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So we look at this through faith. Everything, it says, we are not to look at these things that are the seen. These things that are seen are distracting. There's no way to compare what's going to happen. This stuff that is beyond comparison. All the things that we see here today are transient. But the things that are unseen are eternal. They will never go away. You know what? We were made to be eternal. But the fall happened in the garden, which brought along this. We could not even fathom what God had for us in a perfect Eden environment. If we're done with that, I'll go on to five. Anybody got anything you want to add to that one? I'll go on to five. Okay, it says, going, and it kind of is the whole idea what we're going for, which come in the last one. It says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. Wait a second. Listen. We have this tent. Tent. How big's a tent? But how big's a tent? We think of a tent. What do we think of a tent? Something you can carry around on your back, right? So it can't be that big. When I was in the Marine Corps, you carried a tent half, and the other guy carried a tent half. One guy carried half the poles, the other guy carried half the poles, one guy carried one string. So and it was split to two people, and you got together and you made a tent. Tent's not very big. Why? Because tents are made to be mobile and carried, and you throw it in your backpack and you take off and you trek along, okay? You get to your next stop, you put your tent back down, you live in your tent. So we have this earthly tent. We think it's all glorious, right? It says, but that tent that is our earthly home is going to be destroyed. But we have a building from God. A building. How big is a building compared to a tent? And what's the idea of a tent? A tent is able to be taken up and moved, right? Who here can take up a building and move it? Who here is going to take their house and throw it in their pack and throw it on their back and carry it to the next destination? Not even me, Leslie. But you understand the idea here. That you're talking about something that, again, that we talked about transient, right? And then we talk about something that's permanent, that's eternal. This building from God is eternal. And it says, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You see the idea here? It says, in this tent we groan, longing for our heavenly dwelling. Excuse me. Allergies acting up a little bit. So in this tent right now, we're groaning. We want to get to that heavenly dwelling, do we not? That should always be our outlook. We're never wrong for wanting to move on. Mary Lee. Mary Lee always talked about wanting to pass on and get with the Lord finally. She always wanted to move on. She was just tired of that body. Because these bodies are going to fail us. These bodies are going to start, you know, whittling down. I don't care who you are. You hear about famous people with all the money in the world dying of cancer or whatever. They had all the money in the world. They had all the best doctors out there to fight it. They had all the best technologies. And guess what? The body's going to go away. It's not eternal. There's no way that we're going to, with all of our technology and all of our knowing and all of our learning, be able to make these bodies that we have here eternal, even though people out there are striving to do it every day. So in this tent, we're groaning, we're longing for that heavenly dwelling. And even in our physical sense, you have to see these people longing for to take this body and make it last forever. It's within every person out there that wants to live forever. Nobody wants to die. And we see all our efforts in humanity put forth to trying to make the lifespan go that much farther. It says, if indeed by putting it on. So let's go back to this. It says, for we in this tent we groan, longing to make to put on our heavenly dwelling. And then we continually do this. It says, if indeed by putting it on may not be found naked. That's a little different idea. So by putting it on, what are they talking about putting on? Context. What have they been talking about? The heavenly body, right? So, whenever it strips away this thing, we may not be found naked. And, What's the idea of being found naked? Unprotected. Ma'am? Open. So, we've grown at this particular time, to be able to put on this helmet, because this earthly body will go away. There will be a time whenever it wills away and nothing. Then what happens to the soul and the spirit? It has a heavenly body. It will not be found naked. You will have a new body that comes forward. So this soul and the spirit that is in this body right now will move on to a heavenly body, a glorified body, just like the Lord Jesus prepared for us already. So until the Lord comes back in the air. Glorified body. Well, I don't know. You tell me. It's the glorified body. It's a body like the Lord Jesus. I don't know exactly what it's going to be. I know it's going to be eternal. But this is a body that can, yeah. And like I said, I don't know exactly what the body. And that goes back to this thing. It says that we go back to that you cannot understand. You know, we try to picture, or we put a mind's picture in it of what this body's going to be. We have a pattern. That's Lord Jesus. I am not so sure to what that body entails. I don't know if you can show that body in different portions, you know, because that body is also going to be a heavenly body. I don't know how you take a body that's like that and go into heaven. I don't know what it's going to be like. The pattern is the Lord Jesus. But I'm not looking at it. We don't look at it through physicality, through physical eyes, because this stuff's going away. I don't know we will have a heavenly body. It's built by God. It's a building. It's something that's so much more than what we see here. When we look at this tent that we're in, that's my idea here. You go back up, it says, when this earthly home is destroyed, this tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we're getting a building from God, not made by hand, eternal in the heavens. When I look at a building, a tent, when I was in the Marine Corps, when I was in the Marine Corps, I always throw back to this. When I was in the Marine Corps, I try to make this thing simple for myself. And I apologize if it's not simple for you. But when I look in the Marine Corps, and I used to get back from a hike, and I crawled into that tent 30 years ago, I could not fathom the house I'm living in right now. I could not dream of it. I had no context. We have no context at this particular time exactly what that house, the building made of God, the house not made of hands, eternal in the heavens is going to look like. I can't fathom that. I try to disagree. I can't even fathom what that's going to be like. I think it's going to be so much more glorious than what we can ever think about. Yes, sir. Your body goes, but it's changed at that particular time. We don't know what it's changed to. It's the same body that comes out of the ground, but we don't know what it's changed to. And a reason why he walked through the door, and he said, this body is made of flesh and bone, because they thought he was a ghost. And at that particular time, and I'm not saying you're wrong, what I'm saying at that particular time, he may have manifested that human body that way to show that he was physical. He was here. He was completely, was not a ghost at that particular time. I'm not saying that that's not, I'm not saying you're wrong. What I'm saying is that I think it's so much more. It's definitely going to be better. And who knows? Like I said, I'm not prepared to answer that question for you on that one. So I don't like speculating. I hate speculating about anything. All I can say is that in my mind, I cannot fathom what this eternal body is going to be like. And I think if any of us think that we're going to fathom what the eternal body is going to be like by looking at temporal things, we're highly mistaken, or we're using ourselves. We're thing. But again, that's something that we can disagree on, or we can talk about, but it has nothing to do with the basic tenets of our faith. I want to get through a little bit more, and I appreciate the talk, but I don't really see it's going forward. It says, for indeed, by putting on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, that we would not be unclothed. So while we're yet in this tent, we groan, we being continually burdened, that we would not be unclothed, that we would be further clothed, so that this mortal may be swallowed up by light. And we're talking about further clothes. So not only do we, while we're in this tent, we not only want to be everything we are, but we want to be much more. Further clothed, the idea of this eternal life coming in. It says, he who prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so that we may always, so we are always of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are away from God. So he gives us the Spirit while we're walking around in this fleshly body as a guarantee, knowing that while we walk around in this fleshly body, we're not with God at all times. That doesn't mean that God is not with us. We're not with him. But he says, so we are always of good courage, that we are at home in this body, we are away from the Lord. It says, we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't walk by what we see. When we walk through this life, we walk by faith. If we walk by sight, and we walk and we see all the bad things that happen to this world, it would be very daunting, would it not? We see our nation, which some even grew up, I was born in 1965, and I'm just a youngin' for some of y'all folks. But I have seen in the last 30 years, 40 years, we've seen computers come in. We've seen such a vast knowledge come up, and everybody just loves this knowledge. And this knowledge has filled ourselves to the point, this human knowledge has filled us to the point where we forgot about God. We have seen, 10 years ago, how many people went to church? 20 years ago, how many families went to church? We see a falling away going on. And it's not just us, folks. You want to fill your church up? Get you a stadium. Bring on a good old band. And entertain people. We are in a time when we want to be entertained. We want to be happy all the time. We see, look at the Super Bowl happening today. We're going to be watching the Super Bowl today. How many people don't even care about going to church anymore? They care. They've got the Super Bowl party all planned out and everything going on. We have forgotten God in our nation. In this nation, if we look back at the start of our nation, we see the amount of people died for our nation. It was really a bloodless fight. If you look at how many people died in the French Revolution compared to people that died in the American Revolution, it was minuscule. People died, but it was very bloody. And we look at what come out of it. We look at our Constitution, and we see our Constitution. We see based in our Constitution is based upon the Bible in a lot of the areas that come down. And we have moved so far away from that. Why? Because this nation, which was founded on God's principles, has moved away from God. And it's going to happen. And it's probably going to get quicker and quicker and quicker. We've seen how slowly it happened. And then over the period of the last 100 years, how quicker. Over the period of the last 40 years, how quick is it done? We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Because if we walk by sight, we'd be in terrible, terrible problems. It says, yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And that was what Mary Lee always said. She wanted to be away from this body and she wanted to be at home with the Lord. I think she died at 90-something. I don't know. She was in her late 90s when she died. And that's a long time. And the body deteriorates, and you can't get up and do everything you want to do. You're not going to run a marathon at 95. Most people aren't. I'm sure there's somebody out there that's done it, but not me. But the body deteriorates, and then this earthly body, the jar of clay starts to melt. Right? So you have to put this lotion on or Botox and it'll get the cracks back down. But enough of that out. It says, but be of good courage. And you'd rather be away from this body at home to the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. So whether we are in this body right here, whether we're at home or away from the Lord, we're always going to aim to please Him. That's what we should be doing constantly. Understand, we don't live by a set of laws. We don't live by a set of rules. Now, you can take the laws as a guideline. If God hated divorce back whenever He wrote it, He still hates divorce now. If God does not want you to murder somebody way back over here, I'm pretty sure He doesn't want you to go out on a killing spree and murdering people, okay? So as we walk through this life with the knowledge of who God is, we walk in a relationship through Christ's finished work of the cross. Okay? We are now children of God, and we walk in this relationship. And as any good child, we want to walk to please Him, do we not? Who here wanted to walk to not please your parents? Who here did not want to please your parents growing up? Everyone wants to please. Well, I hope everyone will want to please their parents growing up. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ. Wait a second, we're not supposed to be judged. It's called the Bema judgment. It's the judgment seat of Christ. This is not for salvation. This is, and I'm going to say, it says, so that each may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So once we become believers, We are accountable for what we do in this body. We are a part of the body of Christ, are we not? We are his physical body on this earth. And we are accountable to Christ for what we do. Whether it be bad or whether it be good, we will stand at the Bema Seat judgment of Christ and give reasons for it. We may suffer a loss. We may get praised. But that has nothing to do with salvation. That only has to do with what we do physically in this body as we walk through this life. Those are the rewards. If you're talking about the... I'm running out of time, so I don't want to go too deep in there, but it talks about rewards. And that's the Bema Seat judgment. Don't let anybody ever think that this is the judgment for salvation, the great white throne judgment. Two different judgments. This is for believers. This is for people that are in Christ Jesus. This is for the church. And I'm about out of time, so we'll start at 5:11 next time. Anybody got anything else we want to go on to the morning before we do it? I got about 3 minutes. 3 minutes. Going, gone. Wesley, would you close us in prayer this morning, please, sir?